Amen, amen. Glory to God. Find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I made a statement last week. I think it was last week. I don't know. Everything runs together anymore. But I think it was last week. And we made a statement about what godly spirituality is. You know, you hear a lot of people say things like, well, I'm spiritual. Well, godly spirituality, according to the Word of God, is the recreated human spirit, gaining ascendancy and mastery over the reasoning faculties of the natural man called the senses, and rules the whole man out of the human spirit, and rules the whole man, spirit, soul, and body, by the Word of God and through the power of God. And that is true spirituality. Amen. And anything other than that that thinks we're spiritual is just Twilight Zone stuff. Amen. Real spirituality has to do with walking in this natural life according to the principles, the purposes, and the wisdom of God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, very familiar scripture if you've been in here more than 2 weeks. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, the word walk is the Greek word peripateo, which means to walk over and over again in a habitual manner, that we walk in the flesh or we walk in the realm of the senses. This is where we live in this natural realm. Isn't that right? And even though we walk in a habitual manner in this natural realm of the senses, we do not make war according to the flesh. And the word war is a military term. And it means that we don't strategize. We don't try to siege. And it's not according to the flesh. We do not war. We do not strategize and try to siege according to the flesh. And the word according, the Greek word kata, an intensive word which means to be controlled and dominated. So though we walk peripateo over and over again in a habitual form in the flesh or in the realm of the senses in this natural world, we do not war, strategize, and seize things according to controlled, conquered, and dominated by this realm of the senses. Amen. Which, of course, we understand is the realm of carnality. Isn't that right? And he says that our weapons are divinely powerful. In other words, our weapons have been given to us by God. They're not of this realm. But they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Amen. Fortresses or strongholds. And it stresses, when it talks about strongholds and fortresses, it stresses both the strength of natural things that we have to deal with, natural fortresses that we have to deal with, you know, obstacles in life, but it also has to do with philosophical structures that's in your thinking. The fortresses and strongholds that's in your thinking that you refuse to change because, bless God, this is what I've always learned. I don't care if you always learned it. The Word of God's come against what you've always learned. And you've got to make a decision. You've got a philosophical stronghold here. And it also means theological stronghold. So you might have a theological stronghold that you think is the Word of God, but it's not really the Word of God because it's taken out of context and it's not known according to the nature of God. God is good. So if you have a philosophical or theological stronghold that says, well, God will put sickness on you, your theory is wrong because that's not what the Word of God says. So you can have a theological stronghold thinking you know what the Word of God says, but you don't know it. You think you do, but you don't. And the Word of God will come up against your theory, your theological structure, your philosophical way of thinking. The Word of God will challenge it. And you have to make a choice of what am I going to change? What am I going to think? What am I going to go with? I don't care if Papa's dog taught it to you. You understand what I'm saying? And we all have these things that we've all had to deal with. I'm sure every single one of us, since we've come into the word of faith, we've all had to deal with this stuff in our thinking. You know, I was always taught as a child in a church, as a little kid, that if you ever go to another church, any different kind of a church, you're going to go to hell. That would have been a theological stronghold. Could have caused some philosophical issues. I had them. I know. Amen. Are you with me? So, strongholds. Remember we talked about Sunday with bringing down Goliath and chasing the Philistines back to the gates, the place of the stronghold. Those things have to get torn down. Well, they might be philosophical strongholds. They could be theological strongholds. They could be natural strongholds in our life because we live in the realm of the senses and the natural realm. But we have been given the power of spiritual weapons, weapons under God, so that we can lay low every stronghold and every philosophical and theological structure that has taken hold in our thinking. And it's done by the power of God. And not by, oh God, I just need you to do this. No, no, no. It's taking hold of the word of God and getting it into you and pushing out the old way of thinking. If I had a glass of arsenic, full glass of arsenic, okay? Well, I could stand there and go, well, I believe that this isn't going to hurt me. You're going to be dead when you drink it. Now, if it's a thing that, for whatever reason, that you need to drink it and you know that God's got you involved in something, you can believe God for something to happen. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about you're on a mission field or whatever and you've got to drink this or else the tribe's going to kill you. You better prove you're a man of God or you're dead. So you either die from the arsenic or you're going to die because they're going to kill you. And that happens. So that would be a situation you can believe for that. But on everyday occurrences, no, you're going to die. You drink that. So what's one of the best ways you could get rid of the arsenic? Well, you could dump it out. But then the glass has to get filled back up again. What's it going to get filled up with? And who's going to fill it? So one of the best ways to get rid of the arsenic is take clear water and pour it into the glass. Until the clear water, there's so much clear water, it pushes all of the arsenic out, and all you have left is a glass of clear water. And that's what renewing your mind is all about. You keep filling up and filling up and filling up with the right way of thinking and push out those wrong philosophical, theological ways of thinking. Are you with me? So this isn't like, oh, God just changed the way I think. No, he's not changing the way you think. Because he didn't choose for you to think the way you think. Now, he'll help you. He'll definitely help you. But you've got to take hold of his way of thinking. That's what the word of God is. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations. And another word for speculations is imaginations. All right? And it's actually sense reasoning. We reason things based on the things we see. Did you see the way they looked at me? I'll tell you what they're thinking. You reason things based on what you see, you know? I know people that they walked into a store and... In fact, people even said this about me one time, and they mentioned it to somebody else. Well, I saw him in the store, and he didn't acknowledge me. Well, I didn't see them. But they said I didn't acknowledge them. You know what that means? They saw me. Well, why didn't they say hello? That was my question. Why didn't they say hello? No, they're too busy seeing how I'm going to act when I didn't even see them. Don't get me started. But what is that? Sense reasoning. Okay? Speculations, imagine, you know, imaginations. Imagination is can be a friend or a foe. Yeah. Sense reasoning. The Greek word logismos. Logismos. It is a reckoning and a calculation, a consideration or a reflection. So something that we recognize with our senses, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch, what we feel, okay? We reckon, we calculate, we consider, and we reflect on those things and then come to a determination based on what our senses are telling us. In the classical writers, this word, logismos, was used about the consideration and reflection preceding and determining conduct. Have you ever had something happen and you said it happened so quick I didn't have time to think?
Yeah.
Well, sure you did. That's why you reacted. But the thinking is so fast. But there is always a calculation and a consideration, a reflection that precedes and then will determine your conduct in any situation. And this is why we always say your first reflex to a situation will determine your outcome. This is why your soul needs to bend in a different direction. This is why your soul needs new material of thought, because you will have an immediate response to something, and that's what's going to determine your outcome. Because not only now will you have to overcome the situation, you're going to have to overcome your reaction to that situation, because your reaction has already created a path. You understand? See, and these are the speculations and imaginations that we need to overcome. But you can't overcome it without the renewing of the mind. It is a consideration and a reflection that precedes and determines our conduct. Whether it's immediate or whether it is a predetermined action. Doesn't matter. And these things, every lofty thing, we're taking into captivity every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. All right? The knowledge of God is what? The Word of God. Okay? The Word of God. We have to take captivity every thought of sense knowledge. Every thought. And bring it into the obedience of the word. It doesn't say you take it captive by ignoring it. Oh, I don't really believe that. No, that's ignoring it. You have to declare what the word of God says about that to take it captive. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You bring it into obedience of Christ, which is the living word. See, this is godly spirituality. This is how you live in a godly manner. You don't have a halo on your head. You don't have a glow around your face. You don't have an aura around you. Although you do. But you understand what I'm saying. That's not what determines whether you're spiritual or not. Because demons have auras around them. And they're spiritual. Because they're spirit beings. But they have no power over the things of God.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. See, we never deny the existence of demons. We know that they're real. You know, I don't know why people say, well, we just don't believe in the devil. Well, do you believe in God? Well, yes, I do. Well, the same Bible that told you about God is the same one that told you about demons. Without the Bible, you wouldn't know about God, and without the Bible, you wouldn't know about demons. So how could you not believe in one and believe in the other? The same Bible tells you about both. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Yeah, Galatians, please, chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Thank you. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit and the flesh, they're in a war. The Spirit sets its desire against the things of the flesh, and the flesh sets its desire against the things of the Spirit. All right? And desire means that which is in the mind. It means to have the affections directed towards something, to desire after it, and to long after it. So the spirit has a desire. It has an affection directed towards something, but the flesh has a desire and has an affection directed towards something. But they're against one another. Again, the word kata. They were again. I'm sorry, kata. No, against is the word pros. Pros, which means to be toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose and face-to-face. Okay? That's what normally the word against is, the Greek word pros. But in this situation, the Greek word against is kata. And it means to come against one another in a controlling, dominating, and conquering way. In other words, it is a wrestling match against the spirit and the flesh. They are in total opposition to one another. They are placed against each other. They lie in opposite positions. They are dead set against one another. That means there is no common ground. You can forget about trying to find the common ground between the spirit and the flesh. There is no place of agreement between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh is your enemy. And the word of God is very plain, and the word of God lays it out. And you understand when I say the flesh, I'm not talking about this physical body. I'm talking about that residue of the old nature that is within your soul. When you got born again, you became a new creature spiritually, but that old way of thinking, that old way of doing things, the old world ways is still in the soul that needs to be renewed and restored. Right. Isn't that right? Which is what our job is. So there is no common ground between the flesh and the spirit. They are dead set against one another. And the word of God tells us this very plainly. And there's nothing hidden in the word of God. It tells you right up front, the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. You cannot serve two masters. Right. When the spirit gains mastery over the senses, it brings them into captivity. The mind will then become renewed in that particular area. So if I have trouble being kind and my affection is never to be kind towards somebody, well, when I get my mind renewed in that area and I start wanting to be kind, then I'm bringing that into captivity in my life. You know, before I got saved, I worked for this certain group of people. Then I actually detested them. I could not stand them. Enough said about that. But the thing about it is that when I got saved, and after being saved for a month or so, all of a sudden I started thinking about those people and wishing I could run into them just so that I could tell them that I loved them and I cared about them. I never ran into them, but I really did want to, because something inside of me changed. So this wasn't something like, well, you know, I tell you, I should have acted that way. I think I just need to go maybe just tell them everything's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some change of opinion. I'm talking about a change happens inwardly where restoration takes place and you become brand new on the inside. So we're not talking about superficial changes of opinions. Are you with me? It's okay to start there, but you need to know that is only the first step. We've got to go on into restoration. They're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. There is a conflict between flesh and the spirit being set in opposition and opposing positions to one another, like two armies entrenched. Israel in one mountain, Philistines on the other mountain. They're totally opposite in different positions, opposite camps. Isn't that right? Amen. And the Philistines wanted to do battle. Israel wanted to do battle, but Goliath was in the way. And depending on what happened with Goliath would determine if the Philistines would battle or if Israel would battle, right? So they were entrenched for battle. Well, that's the same inner turmoil that goes on the inside of us, and that's what Paul talked about. In my inner man, I joyfully concur with the word of God, but I see a different law operating in the members of my body. And the things I want to do are the things that I don't do, and the things that I don't do are the things that I want to do. And oh, wretched man that I am, conflict, one against the other, against the other, against the other. Now, when you first get born again, that is very, very, very much out in the open. And you could be saved for 20, 30 years, but then finally get a hold of the Word of God, and the conflict starts. Yeah. Amen. But hopefully, after being in the Word and exercising the Word over a number of years, that conflict settles down because you take control. You can never let go of control. You always have to hold control. Because that thing's always still looking to run wild. Isn't that right?
Yep.
Amen. The flesh has no concern for right and wrong. It just wants to do what it wants to do. You know, permissiveness. Permissiveness gives greater control to the flesh or to the spirit, whatever you permit. If you permit the flesh to go and act the way it wants, it'll give greater control and leave you down a path you don't want to go. You know, we talk about the spirit versus the flesh. Well, when you got born again, you became a new creature spiritually, and you became the righteousness of God. But the Bible tells you that there's sin still in the flesh. So it's not just flesh against spirit, it's righteousness against sin.
Yeah.
And it's not a choice of, do I want to do this by the spirit or by the flesh? No, do you want to walk in righteousness or do you want the results of sin in your life? That's pretty much the ultimate choice. If you want to say what it really is and not just kind of sugarcoat stuff. So many times we want to sugarcoat, you know, like, oh, they're sleeping together. If they were sleeping together, it wouldn't be a problem. They're sleeping. But sleeping makes it sound so much smoother. We don't want to say what it really is. You know, people are not homosexual, they're gay. Gay sounds so much smoother than homosexual. See, I'm always trying to smooth over things. But it is what it is. It's either righteousness or it's sin. And you reap the results of what you sow. I know that sounds strong. But there's no running to a safe place in the things of God and think you're going to come out okay. Because the devil knows where that place is. And that's the only reason we get a little strong is because we have to wake up to some things. Permissiveness. If we permit the things of the Spirit will get stronger. Amen? Yes. Habits will determine the future habitations of your life. Mm-hmm. What is the habitation of your life? Just look at your habits and you'll see. Amen. So, these two verses, three verses, along with many others in the Word of God, makes it very obvious that walking by the Spirit is not simply a matter of passive surrender. The Spirit-led life is a life of conflict because it is in constant combat with the old ways of the flesh that continue to tempt us and to seduce us. You know, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He was seduced. The Bible says on the last day, now King James, I think, says deceiving spirit, but another translation says seducing spirits will come. And they'll seduce you to do what's wrong, even though you know it's wrong. See, but if you're not strong-willed in the will of God and the things of God, you will give in to those things. I'm not talking about strong will in the flesh. The devil beats strong will in the flesh 7 days of a week. 8 days a week. Strong will in the flesh just don't cut it when it comes to the devil. You need a strong will that's set in the things of God.
Yeah, that's it.
Amen. Because the Bible says, you know, if it was even possible, that even the elect would be deceived. And you're not even the elect. The elect he was talking about was the 144,000 that's going to be here, the Jews, after the rapture. That's the elect. And he said if it was possible, they would be deceived. Well, if they would be deceived, if it was possible for them, what about us? And this is why you have to stay sober. Be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. And you know who he usually devours? The guy that thinks he can't be devoured. But God, I tell you what, I can't be devoured. Yeah, you're going down, son. I wasn't practicing that today. This is just me naturally. Jesus, help us. I even got embarrassed over that, see? So again, the flesh is just the remains of the old man that's in us after we got saved. The unredeemed part of man, okay? That's what the flesh is all about. But in the future, there will be redemption and time for glorification. But until that time, we've got to control that thing and overcome it. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen. So there's still a conflict that we have to deal with. And just about the time we think, oh, I got this under control, something's going to raise its ugly head. Why? Because the devil waits for opportunity. He's looking for somebody to devour. And usually the one that thinks they got it all together is the one that he's going to come after. Because you just let down your guard. Isn't that right? As a believer, we can accomplish nothing for the Lord in our own power. But on the other hand, the Spirit of God can accomplish little through a believer apart from the believer's submission and commitment. And you know, submission and commitment, God left here in the earth, in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers as the governing part of the body. I don't know why. I didn't ask for the job. But it's not about me, because I could go home tomorrow and somebody else could step in as pastor and it would be the same thing, because it's not about the person, it's about the position and the gifting. Amen. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So in order to submit and commit to the Lord, we submit and commit on the earth where he has us set. It says that he sets us where he desires, and that's where we submit and commit.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. You know, I've submitted and committed to a ministry organization 30 years ago. And I've been involved with that organization. Have I liked everything the organization did? No. Have I ever questioned what the organization did? Yeah. Now, I didn't question as far as theology or doctrine or things that was being taught. I didn't question any of that. But some of the physical, natural things, I questioned. Is there anything wrong with questioning? No. Does that mean I'm not submitted? No. Does it mean I'm not committed? No. Just means I have questions. Nothing wrong with questions. You know who hates questions, don't you? People that have no answers. They hate questions. So when it comes to God, our commitment is to the renewing of our mind, because that's what he's left us here to do. For us as individuals, we know we're here to reach the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. But for us as individuals, our commitment to God and the way we serve God on an individual basis is through the renewing of the mind, so that we can think more like God, act more like God, and do more of what God wants us to do.
Amen.
Amen. As our commitment is to the renewing of the mind, the Holy Spirit can then lead us and guide us accordingly. You know, as I've said before, some people are more concerned with hearing from God about their neighbor than they are about their own self. And yet the one God wants to talk to you more than anything is about you.
Yeah.
Yes. Amen. You know, there's sometimes I get before the Lord and the Lord starts sharing some things with me. And I know that ultimately I'm going to be sharing it with you. But guess who gets to hear it first? And guess who has to get to work on it first? Yeah. Well, who did God talk to? You know, just like in the book of Revelation, he spoke to the pastors of the churches, and he said to them that overcome. Well, the pastor better make sure he's an overcomer if he's going to bring that message to the church. That's why Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life, not theory and doctrine. Spirit and life. Because they're coming out of his life, of who he is and what he lives by. And you know that old expression, you got to practice what you preach. Well, that's backwards. Before you preach it, you better be practicing it. Because if you're preaching it and saying, I know this, you'd better be doing it. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Training our mind and its thoughts. Renewed in the spirit of our minds, emotions, feelings, attitudes, and strengthening our will through making choices that we know the Holy Spirit is directing us in. Training our mind to think, the spirit of our mind, training its emotions under control, its feelings, its attitudes, and the will getting strengthened as we continually make choices based on what we know the Holy Spirit's directing us to do. And you can't know that apart from the Word of God. Because if you think hearing from God is a shortcut to the, I don't need to read the word anymore. I'm just going to pray and hear from God. Well, how do you know that what you heard is God? Jesus even heard Satan speak the word to him. But Jesus was sharp enough to know that's not from the Father. And you can't know the voice of God in you until you know the voice of God in that word that you've been reading. Amen. When that word speaks to you. You with me? Yes. And that's something that can't be taught. It's got to be caught. You got to catch that. Taking thoughts captive to the knowledge of God, okay? And this is experiential knowledge. Taking thoughts captive to the experiential knowledge of God. It's taking hold of the new man that you've been made to be. Taking hold of resurrection life. Walking in the victory that's been provided for us through the blood of Jesus. This is not just about, having a victory. Oh, praise God. The blood of Jesus washed me clean and I'm going to heaven. Glory to God. We're so glad. But you ain't going today. And you ain't going tomorrow. So between now and then, how are you going to walk? If you've been raised to a new life, and what is this new life? You know that song, right? The cross before me, the world behind me. Boy, that's so wrong. It's so wrong. There's so many songs out there that's so wrong. What are you doing with the cross before you? Didn't you get saved? The cross is behind you. You've already made the decision. You've gone through baptism, and you come out the resurrection. So even the resurrection is behind you. You're in resurrection life. And this is the problem with so many believers. They have no revelation of resurrection life. They still think they're living back in there. And actually, for somebody to lose their salvation, you're going to have to go back through that cross. If the cross is in front of you, you just have to turn around and walk away. But you're in resurrection. You've come out from the grave, glory to God. Yes, we need to have that revelation of resurrection life. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. Romans 8. 5 through 11. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, let me read this one up here. But if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. All right? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, see, there it is, sin in the flesh, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, go back to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, there's the word according again, kata, controlled, conquered, dominated. That means that the flesh comes down upon you, controlling you, conquering, and dominating. If you are according to the flesh, then your mind will be set on the things of the flesh. But if you are according to the Spirit, you'll set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So what controls our life is the place where we set our minds. The setting of our mind determines the outcome, the results. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Spirit gives life, the flesh gives death. They're in opposition to one another. They're in enmity towards each other. They're in direct opposition and dead set against one another. The new birth. If you've received Jesus as the Lord of your life, then you got born again, begotten from above, born of the Holy Spirit, washed and regenerated by the Holy Ghost, became a new creature in Christ. Isn't that right? But that never happened until you set your mind and made the choice. That wasn't like, one day I just woke up. Look at that. Something happened. No. You had to set your mind, make the choice. Like anything, set your mind, make the choice. See, God's not like the devil. The devil comes and kicks you in the rear end and pushes you into certain directions. But God's not like that. God will just stand there and go, this is the way you need to go. Come on, this is the way you need to go. And you can go over that way and he'll still be here and go, this is the way you need to go. He'll just want to lead you and come on, this is the way you need to go. And you make the choice. Okay, I'll go that way. If you don't make the choice, it's not going to happen. Man is the one that has the authority on the earth. You have the authority and the free will. God gave you free will, and he'll never override your free will. You could say, no, I don't want to, and he'll go, I don't care, you're going to. No, he don't do that. That's what the devil does. And that's what everybody wants to blame God for. It's amazing how much God gets blamed for doing what the devil does. Because the devil's told people, there's no such thing as me. That. And this is why God gets blamed for everything. No, God don't go against your free will. He could say, yeah, I know you don't want to do that, but you ought to. He'll never force you. You got to make the choice. Well, that's in any area of your life. Doesn't matter if it's the new birth, if it's the Holy Ghost, if it's speaking in tongues, if it's getting healed, if it's prosperity, if it's peace, if it's freedom from fear and doubt. It's all based on choice, based on the Word of God, getting your soul renewed and getting that will strong enough to go, yes, that's what I'm going to do, regardless of what I think. Because what I think is wrong. My philosophical, theological thinking is wrong. I'm going to do what the Word of God says, even though it makes no sense to my philosophical mind, because my philosophical mind's a deadhead. Yes. And until you come to that point, you're going to continue to get ruled by those things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. This is all introduction to where we're going tonight. Not to worry, I'll have you out by 12. Colossians 3:10. Well, you just keep bringing up so much stuff. It says, and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right, the recreated spirit will feed the mind revelation knowledge so that we can put on the new man in our soul. So the recreated spirit gets that revelation knowledge from God and is to then feed that into our soul, feed that into our mind so that we in our soul, we can put on that new man. Renewal comes by knowledge. All right, put on who's being renewed. Now, this version says true knowledge. King James just says knowledge, but the Greek word is epinosis, which is actually true knowledge. Okay, epinosis is not a sense knowledge, it's revelational knowledge, and it's knowledge that has to do with a personal involvement of the person receiving the knowledge. And it's your involvement to meditate on the word so that that revelation knowledge can come to you. Just like Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Or you, some say you're one of the prophets. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's revelation knowledge. That's epinosis. That's true knowledge. See, there's a lot of philosophical, theological knowledge in the body of Christ, but not true knowledge. And it's only through true knowledge, it tells us in 2 Peter, that grace and peace is multiplied into your life. Not just added to your life, but multiplied through true knowledge, epinosis, revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge, epinosis, causes the image of God to be dominant in our thinking, in our life of decisions, that we can put off the image of the flesh and take on the image of God. And that comes through revelation knowledge. The mind cannot be renewed simply by reading the Word of God. You have to live what you read. Now listen, understand this. For instance, the Word of God says, you shall not lie. Well, I don't have a revelation on that. Doesn't matter if you have a revelation or not. The word says, do not lie. So what should you do? Not lie. And then by practicing not lying and continually thinking about it and talking about it, all of a sudden, revelation comes. Because you got to walk it out. You ever hear people say you got to walk out the word? You've got to walk it out. If you walk it out, then the revelation will come. The Word of God will then become a part of you. You know, when I started working on self-control, I didn't have a revelation about self-control. I just saw in the Word, you need self-control, son. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to do what the Word says or do what I... Well, the battle's on. I know what the Word of God says, so I have to do this, but my flesh didn't want to do that. My flesh wanted to continue in the confrontation and the fighting and the debate, all kinds of stuff, but it did not want self-control. So I have to fight, fight, fight. No, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. And then the day came when that finally became a revelation in me to where I could now overpower that flesh in that area. Does that make sense to you? You know the verse that says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you would prove the will of God, good, perfect, and acceptable. The Phillips translation says that you would prove in practice that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Joshua 1:8 tells us to meditate on the word that we would observe to do it. You meditate on the word so that you would do what the word of God says. If you don't do it, you're not renewed to it. Amen. Psalm chapter 1. Verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay? He walks not. The word walk is the same as what we saw in the Greek, peripateo, but in the Hebrew, it pretty much means the same thing. Walking in a path, directing your life by something. He does not walk. He does not walk in this path or directs his life in the counsel of the wicked. Now, we formerly walked in that way according to that earthly wisdom, but we are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. So it's not only that you should not stay on the path, but you should stay out of God, ungodly counsel, advice, purpose, projects, design, and wisdom. Because the lifestyle is to be totally different. Now, if your lifestyle is like the ungodly, certainly you're going to run to them because you're just like them. But we're not supposed to be. There's supposed to be a difference. And I'm so sick of the church trying to placate to the world so they can get a little respect from the world. Well, if they'll just respect us, they'll listen to us. No, they won't. They'll think even less of you because you compromise. If anybody understands compromise, the world understands it. And they have no respect for a compromiser. Stop playing up to it. If you keep thinking that, we're going to vote you into office. Because that's how they act. The wicked, the ungodly, the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, that means those that are morally wrong. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. They're morally wrong. Their morals are way out of whack. They could be saved, but they are living such an immoral, unmoral life. They lie, they cheat, they have no problems doing that. And I hate to bring that up since it's tax season. But a lot of people don't consider cheating on their taxes wrong. You know, when I was trying to sell my business and the realtor, I spoke with the realtor and all about selling it, and we came to a bottom line of what it was worth. He said, well, I add 20% onto that. I said, you can't add 20% onto that. This is what it's worth. He says, no. He says, this is only what you say it's worth, but everybody knows people put 20% in their pocket and it's worth more than what you. I'm like, what? I'm like, no. This is what it's worth, not your 20%. He says, you don't want me to put that in there? I said, no. That's a lie. Oh, I would have customers come in, and this was the price of the job. And he says, if I pay cash, do I not have to pay the taxes? I'm like, well, that's robbing from the government. Oh, they would have a fit. Robbing from the government. The government has so much money. Really? Really? I mean, back in the 80s. This is back in the 80s. Of course, the government had no money back then. They got less now. Because they can only take as much as they can from you. That's the only money the government has is what you have. Stealing from the government. If anybody needed the money, the government did. They had none. Where are they going to get? Oh, yeah, that's right. My Social Security. No. Give them the tax money. Don't get me started. So, back to the word. The wicked or the ungodly, they're morally wrong and they walk unrighteously. They walk according to the flesh. They may be unsaved, but they may be saved. And just because they go, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm sorry. Yeah. You know, I was talking to somebody today, and I said, if you were going to have surgery, and one surgeon was a Christian and one was not, who would you have do your surgery? The one that knows what to do. That's who I'd have do the surgery. They go, oh, yeah, but this guy, he's a Christian. He can hear from God. No, potentially he can hear from God. That doesn't mean he does. I want the person that knows what he's doing.
Yes.
Yeah. But everybody's, you know, real big. You know, listen, You got a Christian surgeon that really knows what they're doing. Fine. That scaffold is not Christian. They don't make Christian scaffolds. I want somebody that knows how to use that thing. I can believe God for that person. It doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not a Christian. I can believe God for that. Because you know what they call a doctor that, I'm sorry, you know what they call somebody that graduated medical school with a D, right? Doctor. You didn't have to graduate with an A plus to be a surgeon. You can graduate with a D. I don't want a D for doctor. So don't give me none of that. We like Christians. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But just because we put a tag on something, it don't make it right. All right, I've dug that hole deep enough, haven't I? Let's go on. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. All right? He doesn't stand. It means to take one stand, to have a standing attitude and no longer moving. Because he'd become a servant of something. He's no longer moving. He's standing. He's become a servant of something. And he stands where? In the path, on the road, in the direction, in the manner, in the habit, and the course of life of a sinner. Now, the sinner is one that's reckoned as an offender. Sinners, unbelievers, are offenders to the covenant. Isn't that right? This one is a habitual sinner subject to the consequences of actions as being unsaved. So, the wicked is not necessarily unsaved. The sinner is. So, besides standing in the path of sinners, he does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. All right? He doesn't sit to dwell, to remain, to abide in the seat, in the assembly, or the location of the scoffers. And the scoffers are ones that scorn and mocks. A scoffer, it also means one that is arrogant, foolish, and a big talker. Oh, they're big talkers. Oh, they got the talk going. They know how to do the talk. As empty as it is, they know how to talk. The big talkers. These do not help to renew our mind, but pull us back into an old lifestyle of habits, dragging us down into immaturity, as Romans 12:2 in the Message tells us, the culture around you always drags you down into its level of immaturity. So you got the picture of, you've probably done this before when you used to go to the mall or whatever. Not many around anymore, but you go to the mall and you just walk it through the mall. And all of a sudden you see something and it grabs your eye. And then you stop. And then you look at it. Next thing you do is you go in and you sit in it. And that's what he's talking about here. He's walking and then he stands and then he sits. Progression. What you allow, what you permit, will bring you down a road from walking to standing to sitting. You can either walk in the things of God, stand in the things of God, and sit in the things of God, or you can walk in the things of the flesh, stand in the things of the flesh, and sit in the things of the flesh. What you permit is the path you will go. Are you with me? Verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates day and night. His delight, his pleasure, his desire, his business, his pursuit. He longs for the word of God. He's pleased with the things of God. This is not just lip service. And the proof of his delight is that he's longing and he's pursuing. And what do we pursue usually? What we meditate on. And that's why it says in his law he meditates day and night, because that's his delight. He muses over it, mutters it to himself, speaks it. It's in his imagination. He's got righteous pondering in his head, thinking about the things of God. And when does he do it? Day and night. which means at all times, in all seasons, no matter the circumstance we find ourselves in, he still delights in, is happy about, and makes merry over the Lord and his word. Whether it's noontime or the midnight hour, he has communion with God, don't matter what's going on around him. And it doesn't mean that he's oblivious to life. He knows that this is only a natural realm, and I do not walk or live according to this natural realm. I live according to the things of God. So therefore, God is my delight. See, this is a person that's renewing his mind. And then there are results of this. Verse 3. It says, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He'll be like a tree, firmly planted, not just stuck. Listen, I knew a guy that built a house one day, and the night before inspection came, he found out that he needed to have some trees on his property in order to pass inspection. He had no trees. So he goes over to an empty lot and cuts some of these trees down, and he takes them and sticks them into the ground and just holds them up with some sticks and rope so that when inspector comes, he sees the trees and thinks that he planted trees. They were not planted. They were not firmly rooted. They were just stuck in the ground just so that he could pass inspection. So there's a difference between kind of being stuck in the ground of the Word of God and then firmly rooted. He is firmly planted, fixed and established, immovable, solid and strong, like some of the oak trees out here. They're solid, they're strong, they're not moving. And where is he planted? By the streams of water. Of course, the water is a continual life source for the roots of the tree. The roots are in the water. The vine don't have to be in the water. The roots are in the water, and the water then feeds that vine and brings life into the branches. So it's about, where are your roots? Where are your roots? See, it's not enough to be stuck in. You got to have roots, and the roots have to go into the water, and the water is what? The Word of God that you meditate on. Your roots are in the water, always giving life to you, no matter what goes on. And then it says that it'll yield its fruit in season. Yields fruit in season. It produces, it provides, and fruit will issue out from this tree. Amen. So this is somebody that not only hears the word, but he also brings forth fruit because he's the good soil for the seed. He will yield his fruit. Well, it could be the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your hand. It could be the fruit of the womb, the fruit of your actions. It could be the fruit of your possessions. I mean, Deuteronomy talks about all of these things under the blessings of God. You know, how many cattlemen do we have in here today? But the Bible talks about your cattle will increase and your flocks will increase. Well, what was that to them? It was their possessions. God wants your possessions to increase. Amen. Because there's more than you on God's mind. Amen. So the fruit of these things, they are to be yielding in its season. Yielding fruit in its season. Well, season means in its time or it's an appointed time. Well, who determines the appointed time? Who meditates on the word? Who brings forth? Who's the one that delights? I mean, you could be the one, you don't delight. You don't have your roots in the stream. You are walking by the counsel of the ungodly. You know, you're sitting in the seat of scoffers, and you're thinking, well, I don't know why God isn't doing nothing for me. Well, I guess it's just not his time. No, it's not your time, son. You're way out of time. You're the one that meditates. You're the one that's delighting. Yes. You're the one that's being planted. Yes. So therefore, you're the one that's going to be yielding. Yes. And it says, its leaf does not wither, which means it don't sink or drop down. It does not fade. It does not crumble. It does not lose heart, wear out. And leaf on a tree is a sign of fruit. Remember Jesus went to the fruit tree because it was in leaf? But you said it wasn't in season for figs. Well, why was it in leaf? Because for a fig tree, if it's leaf, leaf means the fruit has already been produced on the tree, or while that is in leaf, the figs are being produced. So if there's leaf, there should be figs on a fig tree. So Jesus went to the fig tree. I see leaf. It's a sign of fruit. The leaf is the sign of life. This fig tree that Jesus went to was a phony fig tree. It had leaf, but it had no life. It had no fruit. So he didn't curse a living tree. He cursed the dead one. It was already dead. He just said, "Why are you here?" Amen. Leaf is a sign of fruit. It's a sign, a continual sign of inward life. The roots are in the stream. So whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, advances. Whatever he does, succeeds. He's victorious in what he does, prosperous in what he does. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. See, this is the path of life. He's blessed, is what he said. This is the path of life. The path is the destination of success. The path is the destination of success. It's not getting someplace to show success. The path is the success. Because every step you take should be a successful step forward. It's a successful path for every step you take. Living by the Spirit is a successful life where we can beat any conflict over the flesh and win in every battle. And we're on our way to the heavenly home. And although getting to the heavenly home is going to be a great success, but every step along the way should be successful. Yes, that's good. Because that's a blessed life in the kingdom of God. Amen. It's a blessed, successful, prosperous life in the things of God. Amen. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question, because looking around, I know that many of you have been saved for a while. So how many of you started off the first day you got saved like blessed? No. No hands. How many of you, the first day you got saved and started hearing the Word of God, had conflict? Yeah. Yeah. You had more conflict than you had success. And you started working on what needed to be worked on. But the more you worked on it, the more you moved things out of the way, the more success came. Amen. Because you realize what successful life is all about. It's you being a success in life. Not success as man should count success, but success as God counts success. The most successful person in the kingdom of God is the one that does what God says to do. That's the most successful person. Amen. Amen. You know, you read the account in Acts, I think it's chapter 10, maybe 9, about Ananias. And God sends Ananias to go pray for Saul. And that's the only thing you ever hear about Ananias. So you might say he had a small role. But you know, he did make it in the Bible. You know, we look at Peter, and he started to walk on the water, and he started to sink, and we think, what's wrong with Peter? Well, he walked more steps than you walked on the water. Peter was successful. So it doesn't take major things to be successful with God. It just takes obedience to what he says, no matter what it is. It's fulfilling your place and your part in the kingdom. And you're successful. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we bless you. We honor you, Father. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness, Father. I thank you that it is your design that we live a blessed life, that for every believer is a potential to live in a blessed, successful, prosperous, overcoming life. Father, I thank you that you've made it all possible, that you've given us divinely powerful weapons, that you've given us your word and your spirit and the things in your word that have empowered us, Father, to be able to be successful in life, that we could walk, Father, in constant victory in every battle, in everything that we face. Father, I thank you that you are more than enough, that your word is all-empowering, and your Holy Spirit, Father, is engulfing in our life. And Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father, that in every place we go, in everything that we do, that all that we set our hand to, that we can be prosperous because we set our hand to your word. And in your word is prosperous. We thank you for it, Father. We bless you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you with our giving. We're so thankful, Father, for the things that you deposit on the inside of us, life-changing things, Father, that makes us to be more like you. Thank you, Father, that you're more than enough, that your word covers every aspect of human existence, that we're never left out in the cold, never left without an answer, never left without a counselor, a comforter, and a strengthener. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us as orphans, defenseless and helpless, but you're always right here with us. So, Lord, as we come before you with our giving, we do so, Father, with a heart of gratitude for you, for all that you are, for all that you do. And, Father, we love you. And with the substance of our life, we come to bless you and honor you. And Father, I thank you that even as we do this, that you have given us promises in your word that says that we can reap results back in the sowing of our seed. And Father, we thank you for it, bless you, and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.